If you want to go ahead, once you get seated, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 12, that is where we will be getting started. We will be coming back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verses 8 through 10. But before we get there, we need to build a foundation. And so I'm going to take about 10 or 15 minutes tonight to build a foundation of what we're going to be talking about tonight, and then jump in to the main text. And so in Jeremiah chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and then we will read through verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And it says this: "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root, they grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, 'He will not see our latter end.'" And then the Lord answers Jeremiah, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" We have spent a lot of time in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 talking about suffering. And here we are again looking at Paul showing us his suffering as he is in chains for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to be honest with you, the subject of suffering really is inexhaustible in the sense of what the Word of God has to say about it. And so even tonight, with everything that we have said, you actually might learn something new about suffering tonight. But one thing that I want us to look at here in Jeremiah chapter 1 is this. In Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1, he starts out with this statement: "Righteous are you, O Lord." See, God defines what righteousness means is that God defines and acts out of what is fair and correct. See, I do not decide what is fair and correct. God does. And if I'm going to enjoy or see purpose inside of my suffering, I've got to always understand that God is righteous. And if I do not see him as righteous or as always doing what is fair and always doing what is correct, I am going to struggle inside of my suffering. And so would anyone. Because it is very easy for us as human beings, even though in our sound minds, we know that God is sovereign. When we see suffering, or as Jeremiah is saying here, or when we see the wicked prospering, it is very easy for us to doubt, God, really, are you in control? Do you know what you are doing? Because when I look inside of this little window that I have as a human being, it seems as if things are backwards. But the reality is that this suffering is not meaningless. It has purpose. And there is a justice inside of suffering. There is a strength inside of suffering. There is a joy inside of suffering. And bigger than all of that, there is always a purpose inside of suffering. I love God's response to Jeremiah in verse 5. He says, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses?" This is what he's saying to Jeremiah. Look, if you're tired now, just wait. Because the suffering is not going away. Things are not going to get easier. How many of us have been indoctrinated with the idea that life is going to get easier? Right? Like, isn't that kind of the American dream? That I'm working to a place where life is going to get easier? If you are truly following Christ, suffering is going to be a part of your journey because there is great purpose inside of suffering. At the top of the paper here, I said, we have been called, and again, this is in 2 Timothy 2, and we'll be there in a moment, we have been called to suffer for God's glory, the salvation of others, and the saving of our souls. And there are other things that we are called to suffer for, but these are going to be the focus this evening of the text. And when you start to suffer in your life, you have to ask yourself, do I want to find purpose in this? Because I know there is. I know that nothing is meaningless with God, and I know that God is going to be glorified inside of this suffering. I know that salvation is going to be a part of this suffering, whether it is for me or whether it is for someone else or whether it's for everyone involved. God is always thinking through the lens of salvation when suffering is inside of the Christian's life. And so to get a hold of God's glory and salvation is a huge thing inside of suffering is going to be very helpful. And then God says this in the second part of verse 5, "And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" He's like, if you're trusting in things getting better or being easy or going your way, you're going to be in big trouble when you get to the thicket of life. Because a thicket is waiting for us in our journey inside of the Christian walk. The land that we are looking for, that city that we are going to, is a heavenly city. We are not looking for a place of peace here. We are nothing but sojourners here on this planet. We are going somewhere where there is true joy, true peace, true strength in the fullness of Christ. But on our journey, we can still enjoy tastes of all of those realities that I just shared a moment ago. We do not have to wait to experience Christ's strength. We do not have to wait to heaven to experience Christ's joy. We do not have to wait to heaven to experience God's peace, but we will not have it in fullness until we get there. And suffering is a constant reminder of that there is something better to come because we taste of who God is in those moments. And it should bring a joy and strength to our heart as we taste of it to long for the eternal kingdom where we will not be able to ever be full or filled up with this because it will be never ending when we get to that heavenly city. So Jeremiah gives us a really good perspective. And something else I want to draw here is that Jeremiah goes to complain to God. It is okay for us to complain to God as long as we do not forget who God is and who we are. It is not good for us to go to God and complain, forgetting who He is and forgetting who we are. Because when we view ourselves as righteous, when we view our perspective as right, that is where we get in trouble as Christians. It's okay to not understand, but it is not okay to switch positions in your heart and you take the place of God and God take the place of a servant. See, God knows what He is doing, even in the most difficult seasons of life. The question is, has that truth sunk down deep into your heart? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 37 through 39 in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, starting in verse 37. And it says this, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And this is Christ speaking. "And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." See, Jesus does not let us determine his value. He determines his value. So often in our lives, we want to determine the value of things, and we want to look at suffering specifically and say, is it worth it? Well, here's the great question that the Christian has to constantly answer. Is the obtaining of Christ worth any sacrifice that I would ever have to give? And again, you might verbally say that, yes, I would give anything for Christ. But is that a practical reality in your life? When you think about those who have influence over you, do they have a greater influence over you than what Christ has over you? Does His truth have a greater significance than what they think about the situation? Jesus goes straight to our most intimate relationships. Again in 37, he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's a close-knit relationship, a relationship that most of us would think, these people have my best interest in mind. But can we remind ourselves of what we just discovered in Jeremiah? God defines and acts out of what is fair and correct. Your love for someone by default does not give you the fair and correct perspective. Just because you love someone does not mean by default you actually know what is best for them. See, there is one who does know what is best, and it is God. And the question is, are you willing to trust him and follow him even when those closest to you might look at you as a fool for doing what you are doing? Or, when you are obedient to the word of God, people who do not know God, and unfortunately even those that do at times, will find what you're doing to be fool-hearted. Will maybe even say something like this, you take that Christianity thing way too seriously. Or you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Let me tell you this, you can't get heavenly minded enough. I am told in Colossians 3 to set my mind on the things that are above, to want to see and seek after Christ, to not settle for the joys of these kinds of relationships and forsake something that is far greater, and that is obedience to Jesus Christ. And then he talks about another relationship. He says, whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Can we be honest about sin for a moment? It is very easy for us to be hard on sin until that sin invades some of the most intimate relationships in our lives. And then all of a sudden, we want to compromise the severity of it. We want to act like it's not as big of a deal as it was when it was distanced from us. It is so easy for me to compromise in truth and choose people I love over the truth of God's word because I don't want them to feel like that I hate them. I don't want them to feel like I'm judging them. I don't want them to feel like I'm condemning them. But the reality is this, there is nothing more loving we can ever do than give someone the truth of God's word. There is nothing more loving that we can do than to give someone Christ, even if they find Christ to be offensive. If you've been a parent for any amount of time, once your children are able to talk, you'll start to realize that they really don't care if what you're saying is true. They care if what you're saying aligns with what they want to do. And you also start to discover in life, we as adults even have tendencies to do things like that, where we love truth until it requires a change in our lives, and then it is very easy for us to look at it and say, well, that's your interpretation of that, or that's how you feel about that, but is that really what it says? I had a conversation this week, and at the end of the conversation, this was a quote that was said to me, and some of you have already heard this. I put it on Facebook. I'm protecting the person who said it because no one in the world could know who this person is, as far as I know. But they said to me, I really don't care what the Bible says. I know what Jesus told me. Okay? This was a finishing statement of a conversation I had with someone. And I thought about it for a moment, and yes, it's an absolutely ridiculous statement. But what I thought after I kind of settled on it is this, a lot of us lean towards that reality a lot. Like, I know God's word said it, but I don't feel like that's loving. I don't feel like God really meant that when he said it, like something like this, that I have to love Christ more than my mother and father and my sons and daughters. He couldn't possibly mean that, or another way of saying it. He could not possibly say that his worth is higher than theirs. He is saying that. He is saying to every single one of us, there is not a relationship you'll ever have that has greater worth than your relationship with Christ. It is never acceptable to compromise Christ for the gain of anything, because there is no greater gain than the gain of Jesus Christ. He is the most valuable thing we could ever gain. And all this is building a foundation for 2 Timothy chapter 2. But in verse 38 it says this, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We're going to talk about that last phrase here in a moment as we turn to Acts 20, verse 24. But before we do this, what Christ is pointing to here is, you are going to suffer when you follow me. And that suffering will show how much you truly value Jesus Christ in the perseverance of continuing to pursue him with everything in you. And so I hear that most of you have already turned over to Acts 20. So if you have not, go ahead and turn over to Acts 20 now in verse 24. And this is one of the most beautiful statements of someone who truly desired Christ more than anything else in his life. And it was the Apostle Paul. In Acts 20, verse 24, he says this, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Not only am I going to not fall prey to the desires of other people in my life that I love and care about, but I also have to be very careful of falling prey to myself and my own desires and what I want." Paul was saying in this portion of scriptures, I killed my desires for the sake of the gospel. I gave up my pursuits for the sake of the gospel. The thing I want us to wrestle with tonight as we progressively work through this is, what kind of plans that do you have for your life that have not been checked through the value of Christ? I'm going to say that again. What kind of plans do you have for your life that have not been checked through the value of Christ? Because before Paul encountered Christ, I'm sure he had grandiose plans for his life. And I'm even sure after he came to know Christ, he probably thought he would still be able to chase some of these things that he always wanted to chase in life. But thing after thing after thing, he learned to gladly give up for the gospel, not reluctantly, not having his arm twisted, but in joy, because he understood the very first statement we talked about tonight, and that is this: it's about God's glory. It's about the salvation of others. It's about the salvation of my soul. And so if I'm going to obtain Christ at the end of this journey of making much of God, of proclaiming the gospel to others, and persevering in my own relationship with Christ, by constant encouragement from others, by being in the Word and in prayer, by killing my sin and fighting against my desires, how much more amazing is Christ that I'm going to obtain than anything I could ever obtain in this life? That's what Paul believed. He said, there is nothing worth keeping that is going to be better than obtaining Christ. Not even my loftiest dream. Because so often, again, if we're going to be honest, our dreams are far more about comfort than they are about eternal things. They're far more about enjoying the things of this life than they are about looking forward to enjoying the things of eternity. See, Paul had his mind and his eyes set on the prize. And that prize, that thing that had higher value than anything else, was to obtain Christ. And there was nothing that he was going to let be an obstacle to him of obtaining that prize. He wanted to taste as much of it in this life as he could, knowing also that when he got there, it would be an ocean compared to any taste he had ever had in this life. And that kept him going through the most difficult seasons of his life. And again, one of those seasons we're going to talk about here in a moment. But before we get back to the main text, let's stop at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. And this might be a verse you forgot. It's been a while since we taught this verse as we were going through Hebrews. I saw on our website that we are at sermon 40 in the book of Hebrews, so we've been at it for a while. And so you maybe have forgotten about this beautiful verse in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, but this is what it says, talking about Christ. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. We learn obedience to God by suffering. Suffering helps us see and experience God and his promises. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Suffering is a good thing for those of us who are in Christ because his promises come to life inside of our suffering. His strength comes to life inside of our suffering. That is why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 12:10 that when I am weak, then I am strong. Because he understood the highest strength that he could ever experience in life was a strength that was not found in anything in and of himself. The pure stripping away of anything Paul was where his greatest strength was found. And yet again, we live in a culture where we're told, be strong, work hard, do it yourself. And that's a half-truth. Yes, work hard. Yes, be strong. But do not trust in your own strength. Trust in his. Do not work hard in your own strength. Work hard in his. Don't pursue a better you. Pursue Christ. This is so important for us to get because so many of us settle for smaller pursuits that seem good or seem beneficial, and we forget the greatest pursuit. We need suffering so that we can learn obedience inside of the Christian walk. With that said, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and we'll unpack verses 8 through 10 as we laid the foundation here tonight. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8, right out of the gate, he says, remember Jesus Christ. John MacArthur has a beautiful quote about Jesus. It says this, there was pain before pleasure. There was sorrow before joy. There was humiliation before glorification. There was persecution before exaltation and death before resurrection. See, suffering births things that would never live without it. And that is why it is so important that we realize we are following Christ. We are taking up our cross and we are following him so we know our lives will look like his. Or there was pain, but then there was pleasure. There will be sorrow in the Christian life, but a greater joy. At times there will be humiliation, but oh, the glorification that is waiting for us in Christ. There might be persecution for those of us who are in Christ. We've not experienced it in this country yet, but it might not be far around the corner. What kind of value will Christ have for you when it costs things you never thought you would have to pay? See, if persecution does come, do you believe there is exaltation on the other end of it or a glorifying of God on the other end of it that could never be without there being persecution? And do you look at death as something that brings fear, or are you encouraged that just like Christ, you will be resurrected, that death will not have a hold on you, that you are no longer a slave to your sin? He looked at Timothy and said, remember Jesus. Do not be confused, my friend, is what he would say to him. Do not think this is going to be rainbows and lollipops, but do not forget what is waiting for us on the other side of this life. He also talks about the phrase in verse 8 of being risen from the dead. If there is no resurrection, we are hopelessly lost in our sin. If there is no resurrection, we should be pitied. The resurrection of Christ is victory in every way, over every single hindrance that kept me out of the presence of God for now and eternity. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was all defeated. But as Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then the suffering in this life should make us pitied above all people, because no one will suffer more than those who suffer for Christ. But no one will gain more than those who suffer for Christ. And that is why we are not pitied. Because anything that we have to give up is really never a sacrifice in Christ. A sacrifice has the idea of giving up something of great value and receiving something of lesser value. The Christian could never sacrifice if Christ is to be gained. Because for us to sacrifice, if Christ is to be gained, would mean I'm giving up something that is more valuable than Christ. And when we truly start to understand this, it changes our whole perspective. Again, back to God being righteous. He knows what he's doing. He correctly knows how to accomplish his purposes, and it's always fair. And this is the thing, it's not fair in the sense of me gaining things of less value, because in the flesh, I don't want the greatest thing. I want lesser things. But God does not leave me there. He gives me a heart for him. He gives me desires that want him like I used to want those lesser things. That's how a man can be in chains and still have the attitude that Paul has. That's how he can see someone he loves so dearly, like Timothy, suffering and still have the attitude that he has. He's not bothered by Timothy's suffering because he knows as soon as he remembers Christ and the power of his resurrection, that suffering becomes so minuscule because he is reminded of the prize. He's reminded of the power. See, the power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that is inside of everyone who knows Christ. This is so important for us to get. If you do not get this, you excelling inside of struggling, you excelling inside of sacrifice will be very difficult. But when you truly understand what is to gain, and when you truly understand the power that is at work within us, then these things become a lot easier. Not easy, but easier to lay down. He goes on to say this. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. We remember, we worship, we serve the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the one who fulfilled the scriptures. And he's telling Timothy, be encouraged by Christ being exactly who he was prophesied to be. Do not question whether Christ is the answer. Do not question whether Christ is the solution. Do not question whether Christ is supreme. He is supreme in every single way over every single thing that you will ever experience in life, because he fulfilled every single promise that God said he would perfectly. And that is why we can trust those who were trusting in the promise to come and trust those who are trusting in the promise that did come, because those people together say it was worth trusting in the Word of God. But the question is, do you know it in a way where you can actually trust it? So few of us know the Word of God in a way that we can trust it. Because most of us don't even know what it is that God wants to do in our life. When I see Christ fulfilling all of these prophecies, it should bring a strength into my life. See, Christianity is not just about application. Application can get us excited for Jesus, but doctrine and theology should get us excited about Jesus. understanding who God is, understanding his power, understanding his supremacy and his sovereignty, understanding that he never fails, he never lies, he never changes. These are the kind of realities that brought strength to Paul, that brought strength to Timothy, because they knew who God was. Not just what God was going to do, but they knew who he was. And knowing who God is a source of strength to the Christian. He goes on to say this in verse 9. He says, "This gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." A great motivation to faithfulness is the power of Christ, and we've talked about that, but also the power of his word. Paul is telling us that our condition and circumstance does not change the power or effectiveness of the word of God. As I was studying for this, I was reading about a gentleman named Paul Bunyan. I'm sure some of you have heard of him. And he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. And he was thrown in jail for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love this story. He had a window that just saw a wall, but he knew there were people out there, because he could hear them. And he would preach inside of his jail cell regularly to the wall, knowing there were people out there that could hear what he was saying. And what ended up happening is people would gather to hear Paul Bunyan preach. Or John Bunyan preach. Thank you. Did I say Paul? Thank you. Appreciate it. He's the one with the blue ox, isn't he? But people would gather to hear him preach. Hey, it's okay to laugh. Inside of that, we should be encouraged, because we as Christians can understand this, that if God wills to do something, nothing can keep him from doing it. That man being in jail did not keep God from using him to do eternal work. And so often we look at our situation, circumstance, our suffering, and we feel because of what we are going through, we are not as effective as what we would be if life was easier. But the reality is, the effectiveness of the Christian is usually at its peak when we are going through suffering. Because that is where the power of God's word is so often on display. I want to give you guys this warning and then finish with this last statement tonight. The great deception of America is to get us to fight strongly for social or political issues and be passive about the gospel. It is so easy for us as Christians to get sucked into a lesser suffering to stand up for than the greatest suffering. John Piper says it well. Christians should be against all suffering, but specifically against eternal suffering. And the answer for eternal suffering is not in making this world better. The answer for eternal suffering is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our belief is that if men and women are saved, it will make things better in this world. But my goal is not to make things better in this world in the hope that people will be saved. Because if I get someone to change their mind about a subject like abortion, but they don't come to know Christ, it benefits them zero. If I get them to change their mind about marriage, and they do not know Christ, it benefits them zero. To make a moral or ethical person and not give them the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of the most cruel things we could ever do as Christian people. Yes, we tell them the truth, but their greatest suffering is not that they are making bad decisions in this world. Their greatest suffering is they are a sinner under the wrath of God, condemned and hopeless and helpless in that condition unless God acts on their behalf. And he did by offering us the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the suffering that we should be committed to prevent from happening in people's lives, by faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was not about getting out of his chains. in this world. He was about people getting out of their chains that would be waiting for them in eternity. Paul was fine being imprisoned for something as wonderful as the gospel and would not settle for being imprisoned for something lesser. And so often we imprison ourselves by being about things that are so lesser than a great cause like the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will be arguing on a social media platform about little piddly things, but will not stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ in that same forum. You will argue with people in coffee houses and at family reunions and in your homes about social and political issues, but you will not argue with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet you will still feel heroic in your argument. And the reason is because of the great deception. Satan doesn't care what you argue about as long as it doesn't give glory to God. He doesn't care what you're about as long as you're not about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you truly want to make an impact in this world, it will not be by being a social justice warrior, even though there is nothing wrong with those who have social injustices in their lives receiving justice. But there's a far greater cause for us to fight, and it is the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the enemies that stand against it. See, the power of God's word has never been dependent on man's protection or subject to man's restriction. So often we feel like we have to protect the word of God by not saying it how it is. God does not need your protection. And there is no restriction that man could ever put on the Christian that would keep him from doing the will of God in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew it. And he wanted Timothy to be encouraged in it. Timothy, if chains are waiting for you, do not forget that the word of God is not bound. If suffering is waiting for you, Timothy, do not forget the word of God is not bound. And don't you ever bind up the word of God by not teaching people true doctrine. Don't you ever bind up the word of God by preaching to them something that is a half-truth for the sake of their feelings. Because Jesus said, if you love them more than you love me, you are not worthy of me. Or if you soften me for their sake, you are not worthy of me. If you change my truth for their sake, you are not worthy of me. But the question is, are we willing to suffer for such a great cause? And will we stop looking at it as a sacrifice and look at it as a privilege to be those that proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul found it a privilege to sit in that jail cell for the gospel. He found it a privilege to suffer in the way that he did for the gospel. And he wanted to invite Timothy into that same privilege to suffer well for the sake of Christ. So tonight, as the Christian, do you have that mindset? Do you have the mindset of the supremacy of Christ in value over all other things? Do you have him in your mind as worth giving anything for because of the gain of doing it? Or do you find yourself compromising for the sake of comfort? Hoping that at some point in my life things will get easy. This is not a biblical statement, but I believe it's a solid statement. I should always view today as the easiest day of the rest of my life. And if I do that, I'll be prepared for suffering for Christ. But if I view today as the hardest day of the rest of my life, it will be very, very difficult for me to get excited about what is waiting for me in heaven, because I will want to try to find heaven here. And if you don't know Christ tonight, do not overlook his value. Ask him to give you eyes to see his worthiness, his worth, his glory. Ask him for eyes to see and understand this great salvation. Ask him to help you to understand your condition, that you are hopelessly lost without Christ and desperately in need of him. He is not desperately in need of you. But oh, are we so desperately in need of him. And even as Christians, we are still so desperate for him because we can do nothing without him. But for the person who's outside of Christ tonight, consider that as you stand, you are God's enemy under his wrath. But also consider he offers you a solution to that problem through the work of Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sins, through being able to truly transform your life and give you new desires through repentance, through confession of sin, through an acknowledgement of, I am a sinner in need of your grace. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's available to anyone who will receive it. So tonight, I want to encourage everyone just to take a minute or so and spend some time in prayer, reflecting on what was shared here tonight. And then here in a moment, I will close us out in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for tonight. I pray if there was anyone here tonight that came to know you, Lord, that they would let somebody know that we can rejoice with them over the great work you have done in their life. And I pray for the Christian, Lord, that you will help us to view things just like Paul. That we will view it from the perspective of the word is never bound, no matter our circumstance or situation. That we will view that we have the resurrection power of God at work in our life, and that this will be a strength for us that we trust in even in our weakest moments. And Lord, we ask that you give us a zeal and a fervor to stand for the most important thing, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to preach it and live it faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name, amen. And before everybody runs out of here tonight, if you have not heard, Andrew and Liz Redman, they have asked that we be praying for them. They are going to be inducing Liz on Monday, and so be praying for them. There is a lot of uncertainty on Landon's health and how things are going to be after he is born. And I just ask that we take a moment before we run out of here tonight just to spend a little bit of time in prayer for Liz and Andrew and Landon, that God would do a miracle and heal him. But this is what I do know without a shadow of a doubt, that Christ will be enough for them. And his strength will be with them through this. And we need to be praying that strength for them. And not just in prayer, but also asking God how we can serve them in action. And so with that said, let's again just take a moment in prayer for them, and then I will pray us out tonight, and we would love your help for getting things tore down and set up. So let's pray. Father, tonight I am not ashamed to say that it would be effortless for you to touch and heal Landon and make him whole. But Lord, we ask for your will to be done in this situation, and we trust it. We know that this isn't meaningless. We know that you are sovereign over this situation, and we trust you in it. And we know, Father, that you will be enough for Liz and Andrew, no matter what. But Lord, we also want to ask that you do an amazing work in healing, along with the amazing work of strengthening them and helping them to keep their eyes on you and helping this community to love them well and helping us to relentlessly pray for them over the next few days and the days after. And Lord, that we will serve them to the best of our abilities. But Lord, that their hope will not be in us, that their hope will not be in this church, that their hope will not be in Crystal and I or any other leader in this church, but that their hope will be in you. We cannot be strong enough for them. We cannot love them enough. We cannot carry them through this. Only you can, Father. And I just pray, Lord, that you will use us in their lives to show them your great love and compassion for them. Lord, we praise you for what you will do in this situation. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, guys, God bless, and we'll see you on Sunday.
After cross, sweet after bitter, hope after fears, home after wandering, praise after tears, sheaves after sorrow.